Because they are spiritually understood. Because they are spiritually understood. Paul, speaking here, tells us that spiritual things can only be spiritually understood. This is why we have so many people who think they're Christians that just have mental assent to Christian teachings or doctrines, some false, some even true. But there is no life, there is no lordship, there is no cross life, there is no faithfulness to the Lord. Their form of Christianity is what they can get out of it. God help me live this life and make me happy and us four, my family, and no more. See, this is a false Christianity. Has no understanding of spiritual things. This is the many people who will say, Lord, Lord, believing Jesus and knowing he's the Son of God, but will end up in hell saying, Lord, because they did not do nor follow the Lord, because they were not spiritually led, because they were not spiritually enlightened, because they did not have a spiritual being. They were motivated by their self, their own desires and pleasures and the cares of this life, and they will be sorely ashamed and disappointed at the day of the Lord when they realize they're not his, and he considers them unprofitable. And actually Jesus said, cursed of my Father. The word, they are worthless spiritually. There is nothing that can be salvaged of this person. And the person, it was the encouragement for Paul, for Christians to grow up on the milk of the word, was that they could eventually discern spiritual things. That they could understand, that their minds could be renewed, that they could understand God's way of thinking, that they could be led of the Spirit. And religion would not just be a form, but it would be a communion and a relationship. It would not be what can God basically do for me. It is what is my duty to God. You know, that he salvaged me from sin, the world, and the devil for himself to conform us to the will of Christ and the likeness of Christ, not that we can live our own life. He did not save people so they would not go to hell. That was a bonus. He saved people to transform them, that they would follow the Lord and prove themselves loyal in this probation, this lifespan that he gives them. Therefore, they will prove themselves, having been tested, they will never have to be tested again. When sin and the devil and the world comes to an end and is consigned to hell, their loyalty will never be questioned again. So this is the purpose of true Christianity, is to come to the Lord, to stay with the Lord, and to finish with the Lord. So we see this takes more than just mental understanding or assent to some Christian teachings. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, one through two. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and we have ministry, he's talking now about those in ministry, referring to the apostles and the teachers. And again, those who grow up in the Lord, at the minimum, Hebrews says you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to communicate spiritual truths if you are a mature Christian. Otherwise, he considers you ignorant, dull of hearing, and none of these were compliments. Lazy, there was really terms used. You know, he meant for them to what? To eventually understand God's purposes for us, and that he has particular calling, not only for the whole body of Christ, But for us as individuals, we have particular stewardship and duties, certain gifts and graces and abilities that he requires, and we're going to give an account for. But since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy or grace, our ministries are determined by the measure of grace that God gives us. See, many people think they just choose, you know, which they do today. Well, I'll be a minister, so I'll go to seminary. This is foolishness. It has nothing to do with the Bible. No. People have ministry because they're called of God. People never chose these things on their own. God did. God calls and equips under his terms. Today, they study it as a profession. There is no professional minister. If there is, he is simply a hireling or a false Christian minister. There is no such teaching in Scripture. See, we need to get back to Scripture. But we have ministry as we grow up in the Lord, and it's according to God's mercy and grace. And we said, what is this? Grace here, when he's talking about, is not unmerited favor. He's talking about an ability to do something. An equipping is the grace that God gives. When he calls people for certain ministries, he equips them to do it. Again, so how can a person be called to proclaim the gospel if he hasn't been told what the gospel is, and he doesn't know what the gospel is? But it sort of seems like a lot of people out there doing it. But they must be called and equipped. How can you teach sound doctrine if you do not know sound doctrine? See, again, God has to equip us, and the Holy Spirit does this as we submit to his teaching. Remember, he says he will guide us into all truth. He guides us into maturity. And we're going to see that he graces people and gifts them not only according to his purposes, but where they're at, their abilities, and his need of them in particular places. That's his right to do this. We look at Scripture and we say, look at verse 2, well, verse 3. Not only does he have ministry, we receive it by mercy and grace. This is the equipping. So we do not give up. We do not become discouraged or lose heart. We do this at times, but he's talking about, again, the overall. Paul spoke of, at times, being in despair, perplexed, cast down, you know, the troubles, the persecutions. But again, his overall picture was, that this is what we're called for. This is what we're equipped for. This is our stewardship. This is our duty to go on and not give up. Our Christian maturity is linked also with our ministry. You cannot be a spiritually mature person and not have ministry. See, that's the thing that people do not understand. Many people think they have ministry, but if you're not spiritually mature, you do not. Your ministry is to labor in the milk of the Word and grow up and become spiritual. And you cannot do that unless you study to show yourself approved, and that's just on one hand. A lot of people will do that. But most of them miss it on the other hand. They don't obey the Lord in their personal life, so they'll never be spiritual. They'll just acquire information. They'll just know doctrine and teaching, but it will avail them nothing spiritually. And so we have a lot of people like that who think they have ministry, but they do not. They have not been spiritually equipped. It's a mind thing. So again, so we do not lose heart. Why do we not lose heart? Because Paul said his grace is sufficient. If he calls us for ministry, then he gives us the ability to do the ministries he calls us for, knowing that we will have opposition in the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is why the apostle spoke of being baptized with the Spirit. The main purpose was not speaking in tongues. It was for a holy boldness, an out-of-the-normal boldness, not a natural boldness, that when you proclaim and taught the gospel, you were to expect opposition, even to the point sometimes you would be put to death, and that it would take God's equipping to be able to do this. And this is what he's talking about. This is the grace that God gives, the ability to do what he requires. See, God never calls a person, then leaves them to their own. When he calls a person to do something, he gives them the ability to do it. See, we must yield again to this grace. And therefore, he says, we do not give up. Why? People who give up ministry, usually it's because it's simply their ministry. They are not moving in the Spirit. They're not being sustained by the Holy Spirit. It's self-effort. It's a mind thing. It's their purpose. They take it up, and then when they get discouraged, they lay it down. That's a very sure sign God was never in it in the first place. Because when God calls you and equips you, you only have two ways out of it. You rebel, or you go to higher ministry. That's the only two ways out. You rebel against his dealings, or he promotes you to higher ministry, and you lay aside the serving of tables. As Peter said, it's not right for us to minister to the tables. He was not putting down deacon's work. But he understood as an apostle and prophet, his ministry took priority, and this had to go to the side. But there are those who are called to these other ministries, and they have to answer for this. But we have, again, the ministries he's speaking and the ministers, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, the worldly way of living, not walking in craftiness or deceitfulness, nor adulterating the word of God. Well, many ministers, even at Paul's time, were doing this. Means they were mixing it with human reasoning. They were mixing the word of God, what was hard and what was the sword that cut and reproved and convicted. They spooned it over. They took the sword, beat it into a spoon. So by the time they finished their sermons or their teachings, the word of God had no effect. It was intended to cut and to deal with sin and reprove and disturb. But by the time they finished, they undo the very work that the word was supposed to do. So this is called a deceitful worker. The devil's good at this. To adulterate, to mix, to become unfaithful to God's word. They do this, and he shows us one of the means, not walking adultery, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He maintained a clear conscience, knowing he did not mix the word of God. He did not make it suitable to the hearer. He made it suitable to God. He gave the word as the Spirit would have it given and let the sword do its work. The sword was meant to prune or to cut off. God's word is meant to minister life or death. It does not deceive people. It has no intentions of deceiving anyone. Remember, the word of God is alive. It's sharp. It's meant to reveal things as they are, that man can evaluate his situation and change or conform. So it calls people to repentance. It calls people to change. Where those who adulterate the word of God, they mix in New Age. They mix in, well, God loves you unconditionally, and even though you're bad and you haven't, God understands. See, this is a lie to make people feel comfortable in their sins. This is a sure sign of a false prophet and a false teacher. Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to him and said, if they were truly prophets, they would turn my people from their evil ways and their evil doing, and they wouldn't be saying peace and prosperity and God loves you no matter what you do. See, these are perversions of the truth. For God so loved the world, but the very world he loves, the majority of them, he's going to consign to hell. He's not going to alter the fact of His holiness and His justice. Obviously, He loved them because He gave His Son. But that love and grace will not save them if they do not repent and turn. So you can see how that kind of message makes a person misunderstand God. It misrepresents God. Somehow, God will make a way. Somehow, no matter what happens, God's so loving, He'll just find a way. No, He will not. See, and that's what the lying message does. Scripture says the lying prophets will not profit the people. And that the prophet or the teacher and the hearer will both be destroyed spiritually. The blind lead the blind. See, because they are not faithful to listen to God's word, to proclaim it, nor to do it. And He tells them what will happen. So Paul is saying we are not of this sort. We maintain a clear conscience, which again is a sign of a person who's right with God. If he understands the word of God and can rightly handle it and can maintain a clear conscience, then the Spirit is bearing witness that he is walking in what we call sanctification. There's no deceit in this person. He's able to discern. He's able to understand spiritual things because sin is not the issue. But the person who is double-minded and worldly-minded and carnal, the Lord said through James, that person, let him not even think he shall receive anything from the Lord. He shall be deceived. And so, see, again, we need to understand that the word is to produce something, but it is not to be mixed. The messenger and the minister of the Lord is never told to come up with the message. He is to deliver the message. It's not his message. He or she is a messenger. They are an ambassador. They represent someone else. They do not speak for themselves. So this is what Paul is telling us. As I was pondering this lesson, I thought tonight has been 9 years, end of March, that I've been teaching. 9 years. And boy, the time has gone. Sometimes it seems like 90, but other times it seems shorter. And it's been roughly 6 years of taping, that we've had tapes for this. And again, I thought of this scripture. We have ministry. I have ministry. And do not give up. There are times we want to give up, and I do, and want to cease. But by grace and God's word and God's encouragement, and when that does not work, God's warning, that's the grace he gives. He tells us that we must pursue, we must do what we are called to do. So as I have been teaching, often I've said, my ministries basically deal with prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. And people say, well, how do you know that? Because it's spiritually discerned. Because when you get to a certain place in the Lord, he tells you what his purposes are. So many ministers are out there and teachers guessing and hoping. And they're going to be in a sad position when they stand before God because it's not going to hold any water. You need to know what you're accountable for. You need to know what God requires of you. And if you do not, then you do not have the wisdom of the Lord, nor do you know his will. And Paul implied that is a foolish state to be in. For we each shall give an account. So I can say I know to a certain degree where my ministry lies and where I'm graced or gifted and to what degree. And see, that alone only comes through us and the Holy Spirit. That's something he calls and reveals to each one of us as we mature in him. It is not basically for anyone else. They may confirm it. They may disbelieve it. That's irrelevant. It's what we answer to the Lord for. I remember when the Lord began to call me for prophecy, and when I use the word prophecy, I basically do not mean thus saith the Lord in every issue. It means to speak for God to speak the mind of God, and at times under revelation or inspiration. I remember many years ago the Lord appeared to me in a dream and gave me the prophetic word that I was to give to people, and it was to warn them of the consequences of sin and yielding to the devil and the destruction that would follow. And I understood what he was giving me. I say again, so that is spiritually revealed. Then a few years later, the Lord appeared to me in a dream and gave me the teaching understanding, though I did not proceed to publicly teach. But he had me to understand I was to labor in the Word, to study the Word, to prepare myself, and then he would allow me to teach. He would say, then you are equipped, but then I will inspire. And the last, exhortation. Exhortation simply is to proclaim or speak forth that which you understand, that which has been taught. And the Lord again appeared in a dream and simply told me, as I proceeded to follow him, go and use my name. See, we think often it's prophecy is this word, thus, thus, thus. It's not always. That is the rare exception. The whole written word of God is prophecy. It's logos. It's meant to be taught. But there is specialty and there is precision at times that the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is what we call rhema or life-giving or inspiration. You know, people are not saved unless prophecy happens. Because what? True preaching under inspiration that convicts people of sin is prophecy. The Holy Spirit slays them spiritually and reveals their heart to them. As Paul said, reveals the secrets of their heart, their sin, and their spiritual state. So see, that is, excuse me, what prophecy is. Prophecy is teaching. Prophecy is exhortation. But we're going to see, again, the fine lines at times, that you can teach and you can exhort at will. You cannot prophesy at will. And you'll see this when we read Scripture. That's as close as you can come to saying you are prophesying, but that is not under direct inspiration unless you're inspired at that time to do it. So what we see is teaching or instruction and exhortation appeals to the mind. It is to convince. It is to cause people to evaluate. It is to take truths and make them ponder and consider these things. It appeals to the understanding. It is to disturb the conscience. This is what we call exhortation, sometimes, or preaching. It is to disturb a person's conscience for one reason, to cause their will to act. It cannot override their will. It cannot make them do anything. The Word of God, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, has no power to force itself on anyone. It can only influence. It can only appeal. It can only encourage. But it cannot make a decision. See, the will of man is always left intact to say yes or no. Before a person becomes a Christian and after, his will is not tampered with. He's always given the ability to test the spirit, to test the spirit of prophecy, because there are false prophets and false messages, and to evaluate and see whether this be so or not. So what we see then, that though teaching and exhortation is a logos, it's from the written word of God, if it's true, we're simply expounding on the Word of God from various angles, and it only becomes prophecy as the Spirit acts or inspires it. So we see this is what God is after. True teaching and exhortation will never do anyone any spiritual value until prophecy intervenes. Until the Spirit Himself acts on the Word, people simply get information. Even though it may be the truth, it can produce no spiritual life. This is why the Pharisees, and this is why the backslider and the carnal, can hear the Word of God even under inspiration, and stay the same and does not progress. But actually, they do not stay the same. They spiritually become worse off. Death is ministered to them. But no spiritual life comes forth. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When a person becomes spiritually mature and labors in the Word and begins to pray and seek the will and the mind of the Father, then God is ready to equip them. A lot of people think every Christian has ministry. Baby Christians do not have ministry. Their ministry is to labor in the Word and grow on the milk of the Word. You know, God does not use ignorant people. He does not use people for ministry that do not even know what the ministry is or what they're equipped for. It'd be foolishness. That's why Paul warned not to put a novice, a beginner, in any place of authority. They have no position. Pride gets involved. The natural man, they can't understand spiritual things. And most of your denominational and institutional churches are run, at the best, by these kind of people who have talent and ability but are not spiritual. They know some scripture, but they do not know the leading of the Spirit, nor do they know how to rightly handle His Word, nor proclaim it. They're moved by personality. They're influenced by their ego and other people's opinions of them rather than the Spirit of the Lord. So each one of us is given grace and ability, and enabling is what he's talking about. When God talks about a Christian being given ministry of any sort, it implies that the Holy Spirit gives them a power or an ability to do something that they otherwise cannot do. So it's not simply something natural. If it's a natural ability and he wants to use it, then he must spiritually inspire it. Otherwise, it produces nothing. And so we see how this affects everything. A lot of people have natural ability to teach, but that doesn't mean that God uses them. They are great orientators. They can speak well. They can move people emotionally. They can stir up your mind and still produce nothing spiritually, because they do not have the gifting nor the equipping of the Holy Spirit to do this. Romans 12. That background seems like it's just the plane been circling for the last 30 minutes. Romans 12, chapter 3. For through the grace given to me, the apostle speaking now, I say to everyone among you, he's saying what? As an apostolic teacher who lays down true doctrine, who establishes the word of God for the church, he says, I'm going to give you instructions of how God does this. And notice what he says here. To everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Now we see the connection here. When it says people are given a measure of grace, what goes along with this is they are given faith to act in that particular ministry. That's part of the enabling, the assurance they're given, the confidence they're given to act in that capacity where the Spirit calls them. Notice he does not speak of false humility here, nor does he speak of pride. Notice when he speaks, he says what? You are not to think more highly of himself. Whatever your calling is, when God has called and equipped you, it is not to make you proud or elevate you. That reveals that you're immature. That reveals there's some carnality and foolishness there. Because however he calls and equips you, you will understand responsibility and duty to that. There is nothing to be arrogant or proud about. You will give an account for how you act in that ministry. And that's, again, there should be no measuring or comparing with others, because God is not going to measure nor compare you with anybody else if they have the same ministry. That's going to be irrelevant to Him. He's going to say, I equipped you and graced you, and what did you do with it? That's how we're going. So He's saying there's no place to be elevated or puffed up in pride, but there's no place for false humility. Many people have this false humility, and they run around and, well, I'm just nothing and I can do nothing. And I tell them, then you need to get saved, because you're spiritually foolish and dead, and you're ignorant. You've been in the Lord for 10 and 20 years and you don't know anything. You do not know what your calling is. You don't know what your equipment is. You just hope the Holy Spirit pounces on your head every day. Well, you're foolish. You're spiritually foolish. And you're not in a good position. So He's saying what? That the person that God calls ought to know if they're called. They should not be playing a guessing game. They should know what they're equipped for. And if they don't, they need to find out what the problem is, or why they're not where they should be. Where are they lacking? Is it the knowledge of God's Word, or is it disobedience to God's Word? Or is there a combination of both? People can quote Scripture and rightly handle the Word of God and go straight to hell because they're disobedient against the Lord and do not obey Him. They obey God when it suits them. But when He tests them, they do not obey Him. They serve the Lord if it's convenient, and when it's not convenient, they don't. It's called will worship. I will worship God on my terms. But they shall not. They shall be ashamed at the coming and called unprofitable servants. So notice what He says. You're not to think more highly, but yours to have sound judgment. It means your thinking is to be according to the revelation that God has given you. See, some people think, oh, it's so arrogant to say, well, you were called for this. Isn't it astounding, though, that in the world, when someone says they're trained to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, we don't sit there and think, oh, isn't that proud for them to say that? Isn't that so foolish for them to say that? Well, we wouldn't want them cutting on us if they didn't have some kind of training, would we? But isn't it interesting when it comes to spiritual things, they think, well, how can you say that? Because unless you're spiritual, you can't say that. And unless you can discern spiritual things, you'll never understand these things. Like Paul said, the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness. And when you confront that kind of person that's a professional minister, it disturbs him. You are considered false and weird and cultish and spiritual. Do you know why? Because they never have any kind of revelation. Their religion is a mind religion that has no basis with the Holy Spirit. You see, they do not understand that God equips and calls, and He individually deals with us as we mature, and that a person can have the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We can act in our particular ministries by assurance and faith. We don't get up every... I don't get up here every Thursday and say, well, I hope I'm a teacher. I hope I'm called to teach, because I would cease doing it. Why would I want to damage someone on a hope? Because I know I'm going to be accountable for what I teach, so I should at least be convinced I'm called to teach, or I should keep my mouth shut and be less of a judgment when I stand before God. There should be no guessing. See, a lot of people, their ministry is a guessing thing. But wherever is not a faith is sin. Then it's a presumption, and God does not honor it. If you do not know you have ministry, you do not have ministry. It isn't you're going to get to the end of the road and say, oh, you know, I was a teacher and I didn't even know it. I was an apostle, and I didn't even know that. Foolishness. So Paul is saying, I'm telling you by the apostolic grace given to me that this is how God does it. How can they preach the gospel, Paul said, unless someone is sent to them? And how can they be sent unless they are called? How do they know they're to preach? Because they are called. They get the revelation from the Spirit that this is what I want of you. And then he begins to equip them for the ministry he calls them for. This is what he does by grace. And they are capable as they move in the light the Lord gives them. They have a certain position of faith that they can act. And they understand in that capacity what they can do, and they do not proceed above that. And see, this is what he's saying. We ought not to think more highly than we ought. We shouldn't say, well, I had a minister one time, and he was a good teacher many years ago, but it really disturbed me because he made a statement that disturbed me. And I think I figured out later what he meant, but it sure didn't come out that way. He said, I believe we'll have the best church in the city or I wouldn't be preaching here. And I thought, that's sort of a little arrogant to say that. It's one thing to say, I'm doing my best and I'm doing what God's called me to do. But why would he be comparing himself with anybody else anyway? To me, that spoke of pride, of ignorance, you know, and great accountability to be able to say that. But he believed what he was saying. But I thought, but he's wrong here. God never told him to compare himself, nor say. So he was thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. And you and I have known others, you know, they think they're the only teacher or minister. And if you don't come to them and go anywhere else, something's wrong. They are deceived by pride. See, it's one thing to know you in an area if there's no other gospel being preached. Paul understood that. Apostles understood that. But it was quite another to think that you're the only one left in the whole world. I mean, even Elijah, I don't think, was that bad when he said, everybody's forsaking you but me. But that's how some people think. See, they regard themselves in a higher light or grace that God has not given them. They need to act within the capacity and the gifting that God has given them. And he says, what? As God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Let's go on. Look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. He's speaking individually now to the mature Christian. Each of us is to exercise that gift. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So it means that if we prophesy, if I teach, and if inspiration comes or if revelation comes, then God gives me a measure and gives that person a measure to speak that. And I understand that at times. God at times will speak to me in dreams and give me a word or a message for someone. And I have the ability and assurance to deliver it. And I care not of the consequences. But I also am given discernment at times not to believe everything you've got. God, you can test the Spirit and you can get assurance. And whatever's not of faith, you put it aside. And you leave it alone. And you do not presume to say, oh, this must be the Lord. For faith is what? The assurance. So when you hear the word of the Lord, you don't say, I hope I'm hearing what he's saying. If you're going to deliver a thus saith the Lord, or you're going to tell someone, God has told me to tell you this, you ought to be at least honestly deceived and believe what you're hearing rather than to presume to speak for God when he has not sent you. For this is nothing but presumption and pride, and God killed prophets for this. In the Old Testament, they missed one time and they didn't get another chance. So he was trying to tell them how seriously he took these things. Ecclesiastes says, do not say that the Lord said this, lest he make a liar out of you. You know, some people think, oh, you know, I'll just share this and, you know, and tell them the Lord told me to say this. Well, it's one thing to share the word of God and exhort and teach. It's quite another to say, this is what God is telling me and this is the word of the Lord, because you are elevating yourself to what? I am the messenger now. I'm not speaking my own word. I'm not even expounding on God's word. I'm telling you as his ambassador, this is thus saith the Lord. And God says, if you do this, you better have the revelation And you better have been hearing from God, because there's a great consequence if you're wrong. There's a great accountability and judgment that will follow if that person is wrong. So a person, again, that does not have that faith should not move in the capacity does not have. That would be what? Moving in presumption. And we see this teaching a lot. I'm going to step out by faith. You know, I'm going to walk into the dark by faith. Well, you'll fall off a cliff, because that is not faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Faith acts on spiritual light. It does not act on a lie or a presumption. It is an assurance. So a lot of people have a positive thinking, or they drum themselves up into an emotional state and think that's the Spirit, and then they think they can speak for God. And then you watch them, and you see what they say does not come to pass. But they shook, and they fell on the floor, and they quivered, and they hovered, and they did all these things. You know, interesting, in Elijah's time, the 800 prophets did the same thing. They danced around, they cut themselves, they screamed, they yelled. And the Scripture said they prophesied the word, but they raved. And no fire fell. But boy, they put an effort into it, and they were serious. They were serious, like the old-time Catholic heretics. They beat themselves and flogged themselves, but you know the Spirit didn't move. See? And all Elijah did was pray 19 words, and fire fell. But he made an interesting statement when he spoke. He says, "And now, Lord, let these people know that I'm speaking by your word, and I'm saying what you told me to say." See, that's why it worked. He understood who he was hearing from. And he said, "It's you I'm speaking for." It wasn't Elijah's job to make the fire come down. His was simply to speak for God. The false prophet, the misguided people, they want to drum up things. They're called peepers. False seers and prophets were called peepers. They tried to inquire into the occult realm, hidden things that God was not willing to reveal, and they got demons to help them. True prophets and seers do not. They cannot speak if the Lord does not reveal. So they are watchmen and waiters upon the Lord. And they can inquire and pursue the Lord, but they cannot speak until he speaks. Soothsayers will drum up a spirit, and the Spirit will give them something. A familiar spirit will tell you something, if it's a real familiar spirit. But you'll never drum up the Holy Spirit, and you'll never direct the Spirit of the Lord. You will wait and inquire. And obviously, if a person has prophetic gifts, God's going to talk to him at times. And he can expect, but it's not going to be on call, nor on the moment. He will inquire and wait until the Lord's ready to talk to him. And we see this, again, is how the Spirit moves. And he says, if service, then in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, what? He's still to do it by faith and by grace. Or he who exhorts on his exhortation. Let's take a break here.